I've already indicated what I'm planning to do as far as my outline for my message. I want to talk about the importance of the church. And I want to talk about the importance of the Spirit. And I want to talk about the importance of the gospel. Those three things, that's my headings really. Because the church, you know, we need authority. We need authority, proper authority. And the church is the proper place for authority, isn't it? You know, a properly run, well-organized, properly directed church, that's where a healthy authority should reside. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit with you from this text. And out of that authority, then you'd want to see proper activity proceeding. That authority is used to authorize proper activity, the sort of things that are consistent with Christianity, with the teachings of Scripture, with the will of God, with the desire of Jesus, and so on and so forth. Proper activity backed up by proper authority, and that the proper base for that is the church. That's God's plan. But we can't just leave it there. We also need to think about the importance of the Spirit too, don't we? Because the church in and of itself cannot do it. We need the Spirit. We need the Spirit active, pleased, and working in our midst, working things out, so that we, in a day-to-day basis, can actually walk in the Spirit, that the decisions we make with that authority, approving those activities, that the Spirit would be leading and directing and making sure those things are indeed the very things that we need to be doing, the applications of the truth in our situation, in our lives. And then finally, because I think some people are perhaps understandably nervous about the Holy Spirit, because they say, well, I can't see him. How do I know that this is him? How do I know this is his leading? Some people are nervous, especially if you have less experience of walking with him and knowing his guidance and so on and help. How can I test that this is indeed the Spirit that is leading me and guiding me? And I want to put it to you that that's why we so need the gospel. We so need the gospel, because the gospel is like, you know, when you see people building a wall, and they what do they use? They use a piece of string, don't they, to sort of measure it up, make sure they've got a straight line. You need a plumb line. The gospel is the plumb line. You can test any leading that you're being given by the Spirit against the gospel. Is this prospering the gospel? Is this expanding the gospel? Is it increasing the reach and the application of the gospel? Because that is the Spirit's determined will to do, isn't it? To lead us to Jesus. To show us Jesus. To teach us all things. To take us where we've got to go. To get us into the place where we finally must arrive. To change us. To chasten us even. And get us to where he wants us to be at the end. So, the importance of the church as that base. The importance of the Spirit as the life. And the importance of the gospel as our benchmark. So let's think about the church. Let's think about the church, because we are living in a very individualistic age. Individual rights have probably never had a higher watermark in terms of personal defense and so on and so forth within society. This is an unprecedented level of rights that most of us have. I think that's fair to say. I haven't got a problem with personal rights, but I think individualism, if it's allowed to just run rampant, that means that your individual rights begin to cap and supersede all the responsibilities that we have as individuals. Then we will end up with a situation where that individualism runs to a kind of anarchy, doesn't it? It tends to a sort of amoralism. You become the right. What you want, when you want it, how you want it, becomes a kind of mantra, a mandate for living. And if everybody's living like that, you get a kind of amoralism, because your interests supersede the interests of those around you. And it tends down to anarchy and competing ideals and competing aspirations. And you just get chaos. chaos. I'd love to be so sweet-minded to think that if we were all left entirely to do our own thing, that there'd be nothing but some natural law that would bring us all into this beautiful harmony. But actually, in practice, what tends to happen is it breaks down into anarchy and selfishness and violence, I'm sorry to have to say. So we need collectives. We need to collect ourselves. We need societies to be part of. And that requires structure, doesn't it? An organization and all the rest of it. And all those sort of relatively unsavory sounding words. And they're unsavory because we were just remarking about the Holocaust and so on. When structures and societies become so powerful, so organized, so structured, that the needs and interests of the individuals entirely destroyed and evaporate, what you end up is in tyranny, periods of tyranny. And the last century was the most bloody century the world has ever seen. And the consequence of that, all that bloodshed, was essentially the consequence of tyranny, structures, highly structured societies, whether it was the communist or the fascist, but with irrespective of individuals' rights, just blowing people's lives out of the water, irrespective in the pursuit of just their own self-determination. So, us, the church, we have to be both, don't we? We have to have structure, but we also have to find a way of balancing the needs of our individuals, that everybody can have a life, a proper life, your life, but that life is part of something that is real and important and balanced, a church, a society, a community. And if we can get that right, because I believe that's what the Bible and the scriptures would lead us into, I think that's the model of church, where you are indeed yourself, but you are part of something greater than yourself also. You have responsibilities, but you also have liberties and all these sort of things. If that is out of something like that, that's where proper authority should exist. Yes, all right. It's a bit of a long-winded introduction. Be with me so far, all right? Chapter 15, verse 40. You can see this kind of proper authority being worked out in the life of the church. There's just two or three things that I notice the church is doing, acting in the way that we're just talking about. In 15 verse 40, you see that one of the things they're doing is they're nominating people. They're putting people in offices. They're putting people in positions. If you look at this man Silas, he's been chosen, he's been set apart, and then the two, Paul and Silas, have been commissioned, but they're mentioned by name. So it seems within the life of the church, they're able to identify people and set them apart. They're able to nominate people. And if you go right back into chapter 15, verses 25 to 27, you'll see that in this letter that the Jerusalem Council wrote, they actually nominated people in there. They nominate Barnabas. They nominate Paul. They nominate Judas. They nominate Silas. They actually put names in the hat and say, this person is going to do this task. And they have the proper authority to do that. This person, not that person, mentioned by name, you go ahead and you do this. So they're able to nominate. And that nomination thing, you know, this is a big danger. This is, you know, we've got elections, don't we? That's why people have elections, because nomination is a hot topic. How do people get into power? It's a hot topic. And so there are many ways people do that, because he's my relative, because I like him, because he supports the same football club as me, or whatever it is, or he's going to pay me a backhander, or whatever the different ways that various people get into power. But we see in this case the nominations. If you go back into chapter 15, verse 22, this man Silas, for example, 15:22, shows that he was already a trusted man. People who had been working with them. Men who were leaders amongst the brothers there. The end of verse 22, Silas was already experienced. He was already being approved. They knew him. They'd seen his activities. And so his nomination is not just coming out of the blue. If you look at chapter 15, verse 32, a little bit further down, and you find out a bit more about him, Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets. That's no small compliment. That's no small compliment. To say a man is a prophet, that means this man is excelling in the very thing that we looked at the beginning of the year in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about desiring the best gift. Do you remember what the best gift that he was encouraging us in love to pursue? That you should prophesy. Here's a man attaining, he's operating at the very highest possible level. So here's somebody who's been working with him. They know he's not only trusted, but he's evidently gifted. A gifted and trusted person. So the church should be able to nominate people, provided they meet the criteria for whatever it is, the task that's at hand. And then in chapter 15, verse 40 as well, we see not only are these men nominated, but they're also commended, aren't they? They commend them to the grace of God. Now, this is quite important because at the previous verse, in verse 39, there's been a very sharp disagreement between these men and some other men. And it's very painful when this thing happens, but clearly the church, within its own proper authority, had made whatever necessary investigations about what had taken place and was able to determine the rights and the wrongs and the merits and the demerits of what had taken place and come to a conclusion about who, in fact, they approved and who, in fact, they didn't. Have you noticed there is no mention there of Barnabas and Mark being commended to the grace of God and sent off to Cyprus? They're not commended. They commend Paul. They commend Silas. In other words, the church has the authority within itself to make decisions to say, we approve of this. We want to encourage this. This is right. This is good. To sponsor what is good. That seems to be a proper activity of the church, to appoint people and to approve. So that it's an ongoing thing. You don't want somebody, you know, Barnabas had formerly been commended there. In the earlier chapters, and he was mentioned, nominated, but at a certain point his actions came such that they couldn't support him anymore. Things change. And so we see that taking place. And then finally, and I really struggle with this, my wife, Sean, has really tried her utmost to try and dissuade me from using this word, but I could not think of a better word to describe this third activity, the proper use of authority within the church. It's Acts chapter 16 and verse 4. They traveled from town to town. They delivered the decisions reached by the apostles. Here's the word. It's so loaded with toxic stuff. I'm just going to put it in a lead box and give it to you. Indoctrination. Indoctrination. Right? They have the authority to pass on proper doctrine, to approve what is orthodox, what is the correct understanding or application of the Bible and its teachings. You'd expect that this would be within the proper authority of the church to do, to nominate people, to approve of people, and also pass on proper teaching and say, no, that is the way that this is to be read and understood. Not this. And to make decisions when there's controversies going on in the church, say, actually, this is the way that we believe this and pass it on. I mean, would you imagine any of those three things should be done by anybody outside of the church? Would you imagine that the local magistrates around here would decide who should be the officers of the local church? Would you imagine that somebody outside the church would decide, for example, what is good and what it isn't, and decide this? Or would you imagine what the teaching of the church should be determined from people outside the church? No. This is within our authority to do, isn't it? And nobody else. It's actually quite politically potent, this, isn't it? To a degree. They delivered the decisions. Now, I'm sure that when they passed those decisions on to the various different churches, not everybody in the churches was happy. Because the reason they had to pass the decisions on is because there was such a controversy in the churches, there was such disunity and confusion in the churches, I can't believe that everybody was happy with the decisions that had been made. But they passed them on. Because this is it. This is what we've decided. So, I think, you know, like it, lump it, love it, hate it, indoctrination. Anybody think of a better one? Fine, thank you. I think improper use. But it has, obviously, indoctrination has got the idea of brainwashing, hasn't it? Which is, that's not what we're talking about. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about authoritative teaching, aren't we? Authoritative teaching. So, if you've got a church that is properly nominating, properly commending, properly teaching, you'd imagine then out of the back of that, you'd then expect proper activity to proceeding from the life of that church. the kind of things that you'd hope to see. And we see that in Acts chapter 15, verse 40. Again, we've looked in this verse several times. Paul and Silas have been nominated. They've been commended there. And the work they've been commended to do is take the decisions out, to indoctrinate, to pass on the doctrine, if you will. But I love the fact that one of the things the church is doing is it's sending people out. That's good, isn't it? It's not just this sort of black hole that sucks everything in. You know, it radiates out. It releases. It sends people, identifies the right people to do the right jobs, to do with the right tools to do it and get on and do it. Hey, Julia. And then it sends people and releases people out. Obviously, we're talking about people being sent on a very big, responsible mission here. But I don't think there's anything that any of us are being called to do that is not important. We need gifting, we need training, we need releasing to go ahead and do it, don't we? We need the church to sponsor proper activities and be sending us out. Yes? To be the body of Christ. But verse 41, proper activity again, under the same heading of proper activity, is all well being sent out, but there's no point in sending us out when we're not ready, when we're too weak, when we're still confused, when we're not clear. And in verse 41, 15 verse 41, you can see what they were being sent out to do. The work they were going out to do was to strengthen churches, to get Christians strong, to make people strong. Like Julia, who's strong. Boom. It's quite interesting, when I look to this word strengthening, it's all about foundations. It's all about your foundations. It's establishing something on your foundations, knowing what you're based on, knowing what the basis of your activity is, knowing what the basis of your salvation is. I think if we wanted to put that in any very simple, clear way, you'd just say, making sure people are clear about Christ, isn't it? Clear about Christ. Clear about Christ. On what the church is based. That was the problem in that church. People were thinking they were putting their confidence in all manner of things and beginning to draw away from just putting their confidence, putting their weight down firmly, rooted deep down into Christ and his work. And keeping that the very simple but immensely powerful basis on which, and the only basis on which, the church will stand. So that's their job, is to go out there and make sure that people really understand Christ, that they've got the gospel, so they can go out and do what they're called to do in his power, depending on him, not doing it in their own strength. They strengthen people in the following ways. Look in chapter 15, verse 32. The way they strengthen churches, the way they got them settled on their foundations, in verse 32, doing, I trust, what I'm endeavoring to do with you today, is by speaking, teaching, talking, praying. Because you can see the effect that their conversation had amongst the churches in chapter 16 and verse 5. They strengthened the church and built them up in their faith. They communicated the word of God clearly and laid foundations in their thinking, in their believing, in their understanding, to make them strong in Christ, clear about Christ and what he's done and their place in him. And the consequence was strong churches. You've got one or two people in here who've got experience with the construction industry. And you know, don't you? It's all about the foundations. It's all about the foundations. If you've got good foundations, you've got deep foundations, you've got strong foundations, you can build practically anything, can't you? Just go up and up and up. Look at the Shard in London. It's amazing, isn't it? Amazing building. But you better believe those foundations are amazing to support it. And these churches, as they went out there in chapter 16, verse 5, moving down to chapter 16, verse a little bit more, you can see that strengthening the churches, making them clear about Christ, making them sure. Now, quite simply, Christ is such a firm foundation, practically it can take any weight. The gospel can take any weight. Whatever problems you've got, whichever people you've got, you can imagine, oh, the Lord could never look after so-and-so. Nobody, if with all them and their troubles, if they trusted God, He can take it or anybody. He can take anybody. And he can take however many he pleases. They can just pile up on top of him. The church can just pile up on top of Christ right the way to the sky. Right? Make all these skyscrapers look embarrassing. He can, you know, like Jacob's ladder, it went right up into heaven. That's Christ and his work. The foundations are so strong, they're so deep, it goes right up into heaven. And he's able to take the weight. And you can see here in the church, in chapter 16, verse 5, clarifying the gospel, making them sure on what they're actually trusting, on who it is they're trusting. People could be added to the church there, it says in verse 5, every single day. They weren't worried. Oh no, we've got a growth problem. Because he's on Christ. So up it goes. You saw the igloo we built out there. It was great fun. You know, just putting all these rows of bricks and rows of bricks, and up they go and up they go. People have just been added to the church and added to the church and added to the church. As long as the foundation is right and the foundation is Christ, it's unlimited, isn't it? It's only limited by Christ's own particular will. But it's not enough just to say that there's no human element into this. If we're going to make people clear about the gospel, this is the proper activity of the church, is to make people clear about Christ and what he's done, and so that people can be added and saved and built up and join the church and the rest of it. We are actually going to need to do some work ourselves as Christians, aren't we? And quite clearly, Paul is getting pretty busy because he's lost Barnabas, he's lost Mark, he still feels the call to do the work. And so in 15 verse 40, we see he chooses Silas to come along and help him. He's recruiting people. He's spotting talent. He's identifying the people around and about him that God has put in his own circle of influence to say, now that is somebody who could help. That is somebody who can do this work. And there he is. He's being called into the work. You've got to recruit people, haven't you? You've got to recruit workers. And again, in chapter 16, verse 3, he's at it again. He turns up in Lystra and Derbe. He meets some young man by the name of Timothy. I'd like him to come on the journey. I know he's young, but we'll take him along on the journey. I think this guy has got what it takes. Recruiting people, bringing people on. Timothy went on to be one of the most influential pastors in one of the most significant churches in the whole known world. Because somebody spotted him and said, come along. You've got to recruit people, don't you? Right? And even in 16 verse 10, I pointed this out to you last week. You notice in 16 verse 10, after Paul had seen the vision, this little word, we got ready. Now all the way before that in the book of Acts, it's always they. And so for the first time, we actually hear the voice of the writer, we, including himself. Luke includes himself in the narrative for the first time. And it seems at this point, he recruited Luke too. He went on to write the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Just saw this guy. Come along. Recruiting people into the work. Because as the tower goes up, you've got to be sticking all this scaffolding up on the outside. And the cranes, that's probably a bit negative at the moment, thinking about cranes. But, you know, cranes going up out the outside. Make sure they keep adding, keep building. So that's the proper activity of the church. Because I don't know about you, but I look around and there are needs everywhere. There are needs everywhere. I see people everywhere who are in need. And they saw that there in chapter 16, verse 9 and 10. He had this dream. You get troubled dreams sometimes like that, real burden. He gets his dream in the middle of the night. Sometimes it's just cheese, let's be honest with you. Okay? But not in this instance. Not in this instance. He hears and senses somebody's need. He suddenly becomes aware that there's all these people out there. They've probably never even heard the gospel yet. You've got it. You take it for granted. You've got a copy of the Bible on your lap. It's so near to you. It's comfortable to you. Suddenly, for a moment, you think, hang on, that person there, they've never even heard. And I just love it when I read in chapter 16, verses 9, and then through to 10, how the moment they wake up in the morning, look how what they do in the morning. It says, and Paul had seen the vision. We got ready. What's the next line? At once. They're ready just to respond to the need, aren't they? I mean, that's what you'd like to see in a healthy church, right? Proper authority, nominating people, commending people, releasing people, teaching people properly, showing them Christ, getting them to put their trust in Him, being added to the church, being recruited into the work, so that when there's a need, you're right there. I don't know about you, but am I the only Christian in the world who just feels like sometimes I've just seen needs just walking right past the door, and I felt like my hands were tied and my feet were bound and I've not been able to do anything about it. And it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. Is that just me? You ever seen a missed opportunity? Ever broken your heart? A healthy church, you can respond. You can do something. These people, they went and did something. Because I just see, if these things aren't in place, your potential is restricted. You see people walking around with little real conviction. Christians with little real conviction. Little real clarity or understanding. Consequently, there's little growth. And there's all this talent just being overlooked. And the opportunities just can't be met. It's a crime, right? That's a crime. Not here. Not here. This is why we need the Word of God, to keep the pattern in front of us. I love that when Jacob put those streaky stakes in front of all the sheep. Do you know that story? Where he put all these things, and as a consequence, as they were eating the food, the consequence of they had lots of speckly... Well, if you don't know the story, it's lost on you, okay? Read your Bibles. What's the matter with you? But the thing you set before you is the thing you reproduce. Set God's Word before you, and that's the sort of thing we'll reproduce. That's why we need to keep looking in the Word. To get the pattern settled down, so that's the sort of things we're aiming at and seeking to do. It's not 12:10. It's not 12:10, is it? This is a 3-part series, isn't it? Okay. Okay. Next week, next week is our family service, which is really important because actually a lot of the things we're talking about today are to do with that, aren't they? And the book of Acts is so, so helpful to us in terms of trying to work out the strategy of how do you build church? What does it look like? How does that all work? And we're so thrilled, so excited. You know, we've got new elders in the church and we want to lay our hands on them and commend them to the grace of God. Commend them, nominate them, and commend them to the grace of God. We've got deacons into the church. We want to lay our hands on them and commend them to the grace of God, don't we? And release them into their ministry. We've got new members who've joined the church. We want to lay our hands on them, commend them to the grace of God, and release them into the work that God's calling them to do. We've got children that the Lord has sent into this church who've never had a church gather around them and say, we're going to pray for you. By the grace of God, we're going to commend you to the grace of God and see you raised up. We're going to teach you in the ways of the Lord. We want to see you rooted and grounded. We want to make you clear about Christ so that you can grow. So the three of us who will be here next Sunday can do that, right? And afterwards, we'll have a meal together. That's good too, isn't it? Just to meet together, to eat together, to rejoice in what God's done. Now, I'm not going to be talking about the Spirit, but I'm just going to say this in closing, is this, that none of this can be done without Him. Okay? We'll talk about it more fully the week after next, all right? But we can't do it without Him. We are totally dependent on His living Spirit at work in us for these things to manifest and actually come about in our lives and be properly lively and not just a program or a system or an organization and all the rest of it. Right? It's the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ. It's His body still. We'll think about those things another time. But please hope.